City Lights is a community of faith in Jesus, seeking to equip people to exalt Him and extend His kingdom. This message is from our study through the Gospel of John called Believe, Jesus Changes Everything. If you are encouraged and challenged by this message, please share it with someone, post it on social media, or let us know by leaving feedback on our iTunes podcast.
So on the way up to North Carolina for our vacation, my son and I, he is 14, we were riding in the car together, and we got stuck in traffic for the 4th of July week, and there was a motorcycle in front of us, and we were bumper to bumper, like you don't move, and the motorcyclist just decided to have a dance party on his motorcycle by himself, and my son took videos of it. I didn't want to try to send you videos, but that was just one of the head bobs. I mean, we're talking, and he would use the whole lane to do this, and he would just go like this, so the motorcycle was moving all over the place. So I don't know what you do in the midst of traffic. Personally, if I'm really into my music and I'm stopped at a stoplight, I cease dancing, and then I get going, I start moving a little bit more because people aren't going to be staring at me. This guy was like, oh, this is my moment right now. And he just, I mean, for so long, he just decided to dance. I'm not sure what he was, I don't even know if he had headphones in. It was just one of those maybe internal rhythms that he has going on, but he was going after it. And it was funny, we wouldn't use the word like inappropriate, but it was disproportionate to our situation. We're in traffic, which was traffic for miles and miles and miles. And this guy looked like he was having one of the best days of his life. And you look at that, and my son and I were just laughing and laughing and laughing and just thinking, this just doesn't seem to match. This response, this emotional, mental, physical response just doesn't seem to match anything else going on, but it definitely served us for entertainment for sure. That got me thinking when I was reading this passage in John 11, because Jesus is responding to one of his good friends who died, and he's really good friends with the guy who died. He's really good friends with his sisters, and these people are like family. They're like friends to him. And I was thinking about how that guy was responding, and I thought if there's anybody who would know how to respond in a situation on earth, it would be Jesus. And so it's very interesting, though, as we look at this passage together, we're going to see how Jesus, truly God in flesh, I know that's mysterious and that's difficult maybe for some of us to believe, but I really do believe that God became man, and he was fully God and fully man. And so when he was doing anything he did, we see what it's like for God to do something. We see what it's like for God to respond or to love or to forgive or to stick up for something or to shout or to defend or be quiet or be still. When Jesus does things, we genuinely see what I would describe as the most normal human thing to do. And so when I was thinking about that motorcyclist, I was like, that doesn't seem the most normal human thing. And I was like, but maybe Jesus would be dancing on a motorcycle. I don't know. I'm not really sure. But it got me thinking about that very question when I was looking at this passage. And that's where I want to start us this morning with just a question. This is kind of our mission, is what would Jesus' presence look like in the midst of the ups and downs of today's world? And I really genuinely think that the scriptures are written for us to really genuinely understand more and more about our God. And I think they're reliable to point us in that direction. And so John 11, I do believe, shows us a significant downer moment. And we see that God, Jesus, who did have knowledge about what was going to happen, he had had knowledge about what was going to happen. By the way, if you're not familiar with the story, this guy ends up dead for 4 days. And Jesus just says, hey, I'll say it next week and more thoroughly. But he just basically says, hey, Lazarus, get out of your grave. And Lazarus, like a mummy, is all wrapped up and comes out of his grave. And so Jesus knew he was going to do this 4 days earlier, but I want you to think about the fact that he knew he was going to do that. This was going to be the most powerful miracle thing that he did on earth. We would see heaven most naturally and normally, meaning this is not a super significant thing. Any movement of love or goodness on earth is heaven breaking into, as Jasper said, a broken world. So when he raises Lazarus from the dead, though, we're seeing what heaven looks like on earth, and we're seeing a normal human response for somebody who's part of the family of God. So that's where I'll end today, by the way, is this is a picture for us as a church of what it looks like to be doing life with God in the midst of ups and downs. John chapter 11, I'll start in verse 28. When she had said this, Martha, by the way, one of the sisters, Mary and Martha are sisters, and Martha's the more introverted, reserved one. Her love language is probably words, some form of quality time and acts of service, and Mary's love language is definitely She's more of a feeler, and hers would be touch, because we're about to see that she actually physically doesn't just go to Jesus, but she's emotional and physical in an appropriate way. Verse 28, so Martha, when she had said this, basically she said, Jesus, I believe you really are the Son of God. She went and called her sister Mary. And she went to her sister Mary in private and said, the teacher, as Jesus had a title at this point because he was able to talk about the things of God and talk about the things of the world. By the way, Jesus didn't just come and just say, hey, I'm going to teach you everything about God. When Jesus spoke, it changed people's day-to-day lives and the practical, their business, their family, their understanding of themselves. Jesus was a master teacher. And so when we're practical and applicable with the scriptures, we're literally taking from Jesus what he did, and we're trying to apply the same things. So they said, the teacher is here. Now, he had more names than P. Diddy and Puff Daddy and Kanye West and all these people who named themselves. Jesus had legitimate names that he earned. And people at this time, even though they didn't like him, called him a great teacher. Even his opposers, who would eventually crucify him, said he was a very, very good teacher. The teacher is here, and he is calling for you. I want you to draw mention to a few things. So I'm going to keep reading, but I'm going to kind of do a little bit of teaching, it seems like, while I read. But notice this, okay? I gave you a little bit of background. Jesus was in a far-off place. He could have gotten to Lazarus when he was sick before he died. But earlier, two messages ago, Oliver talked about the fact that when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he said, this actually is not going to be the way that you might want it. I'm not going to go make a sick man well. I'm going to make a dead man alive. Now, he didn't say all that. But what he did say is, this is all happening so that the glory of God, so that God's power, his majesty, his creativity, his wonder could be put on display, so that everyone would go, whoa, what is that? And Jesus would be able to point back and say, that's heaven meeting earth, and I've brought it to you, that kind of thing. And so, but the reality is, the death happens, he gets to this town, he's not yet at the funeral area, he's not at the mourning section where everybody's gathered, which we'll read about, he's a distance away, and he already interacts with Martha, and now Mary is coming to him, and so that's what happens. The teacher is here, and he is calling for you. One of the things I want to mention is that we'll see a lot of things about Jesus in a moment, but one of the things is, Jesus was mindful of who was there and hurting. Lazarus just died. He's talking to Martha, and as he's talking with Martha, he is literally calling for Mary. Hey, where's Mary? How's she doing right now in the midst of all this? I'll just say for a moment, if I knew what Jesus knew, and I just know this from being married to my wonderful wife, that I tend to try to teach and correct perspective in the midst of pain or glory. When things are great, I try to explain why they were great. And when they're mundane, I try to explain why they're mundane. And when they're bad, I try to not only lift heads, not because I'm an optimist, but I truly believe these things. I try to teach how the off perspective can be changed. Jesus could have done any of that. And I just want to say that I admire Jesus, and I truly want to be more like him, because Jesus did not use a situation like this of pain to check on how people were responding, to make sure they were responding right. He checked in on how people were responding so that he could match their response and be with them. And I personally just say, I struggle with that. I do. That's not the N word for me. I know this, so I try to go a little bit slower with people and love on them. But Jesus is calling for, I mean, can you imagine, this is another side note, but could you imagine if you're mourning and you know, this loved person that's in your life is dead, and your sister comes up and she says, hey, I just saw Jesus. I know that we wanted him to get here earlier, but he was asking about you. That's just special. And I do want to say, and this will sound a little preachy, but not in a bad way, that's how God thinks about you too. I mean, with everything that's happened in Greenville, which I will mention in a moment, because the murder that took place is where I live now. It's where our family moved. It's actually, I mean, it's not just the address. That's literally where we park our cars and where everything happened. And so I know we have some friends from where we live at Main and Stone here today. I'm really glad you're here. And we've just been trying to figure it out together. And I'm going to talk more about that. But wouldn't it be special if in the midst of all of this, we heard that Jesus was coming, and he was coming to, let's say, where we live, Main and Stone, and he's and you were maybe on the outskirts, you were at Main Street at Hyatt, and one of the residents came back, and you saw the resident, and you said, hey, I don't know what you believe about God, but literally Jesus Christ, God incarnate, some reason has returned, and he was asking about you. Now, before I was a Christian, I would have been like, oh my goodness, I need the fastest car to get out of town, because if he's asking about me, he's coming to condemn me, because my idea of God was just, he was just this ultimate authority who wanted to hurt me. The guy who led me to Christ, whose church I was at last week, he finally showed me a God who actually loved me and took care of all the things that separated us so that I didn't have to navigate my way through those to get to him. He navigated through those, took care of those so I could be with him. And I genuinely mean this. This is who when I describe this, Jesus is a God like that. God is like this. This is what he's like. In the midst of suffering and trial and pain, he's asking about you. He cares for you. He goes on to say, so the teacher is here and he's calling for you. And when she heard this, she rose quickly and went to him. Again, I would have rose quickly and went the opposite direction. Oh, what road was he? He was coming down Main Street? Okay, I'm going to go up Stone Avenue and get into the North Carolina mountains. That's what I would have done. Now, God's been patient with me and he continues to teach me about himself and I'm starting to understand his heart and his mind and what he's about. If I had heard that, I would have gotten off my sofa and sprinted in the direction that he was coming. But I don't know if that's how you feel. I mean, genuinely, just pause there for a moment. If God, if one of us came to you and said, no matter what situation you're in, maybe it's a great situation, you know, if you're doing well and you're reading the Bible and I come in and said, hey, I just talked to Jesus, he was asking about you, you'd be like, tell him to come on in. I'm reading not only the Bible, but the Old Testament. He's going to love it. Deuteronomy, actually. And he quoted from there. Jesus, I'm in here. Come on. I know I'm doing a little character, but if I'm going to be transparent with my heart, I do know that I have fallen into those traps. Now, I didn't grow up in religiosity or legalism, but I had fallen into traps of thinking that when I am disciplined with prayer or being kind or forgiving, that God liked me more. And that he was like going to people in heaven like, man, this guy's got it going on. And if you keep doing that, eventually you might think to yourself, hey, Jesus, I lived so well on Wednesday, I didn't need salvation on that day, man. This is awesome. So thanks for all the other days, but relax on the day wherever you had to do for that one. I got it. Now, I'm not a comedian. That's genuinely a projection of some of the things I've thought in my life. And I think that that can happen, that we feel like when we're doing things that look more like our idea of God, that we think that God likes us more, loves us more, or it's more appropriate, or he can go turn to more complicated, busy things. And when we're mundane, at least we're not as bad as others. And if we're honest, sometimes we go like, I'm pretty sure I'm at the end of the line and I am the worst. Oh, and he's asking about you. Dang it, I knew it. I'm busted. I knew that God wouldn't love me. I knew I could prove him wrong. I see this in marriages all the time, and that's happening in marriages and relationships, and even in this church, that when from our abuse and our hurt, we try to hurt others so that they reject us before we get any closer. We do that with God, too. We keep him at arm's distance. What I want to say is God is so kind that he took that Heisman posture that you were doing. He snuck around and just picked you up and loves you and said, I got you. I love you. I've been asking about you. And I just want to say, not only do I believe the scriptures say this, I've only experienced this in my entire life as I've come to trust and love Christ. And when I looked at the years prior to me walking with him, I realized he was doing that the whole time. I promise you. And if you don't know me well and you haven't heard me talk a lot about the scriptures or God, I just want to say that I do everything I teach from here, I tell you because I believe it with my whole heart. Doesn't mean I don't wrestle through things and some things are easier than others. It is, but you've seen me wrestle through that. I just want you to know these aren't just pad statements. I hope that if you would see me at the pool at Main and Stone or when I'm on vacation, when no one's looking, that I would be that same person, or at least I would be honest about who I am and what's going on. But I'm convinced that I am loved by God, and I'm convinced that I cannot change his love, and I'm convinced that he loves me and I'm truly his child. And I'm so convinced that if he could feel that way about me, I know that he feels that way, believes that way, and has proven his love for you. I know it. I know it. So Mary, when she thought about God, Jesus, specifically this teacher calling her name, she rose quickly and went to him. In verse 30, now Jesus had not yet come into the village where they were mourning, where Lazarus was buried in a tomb. He didn't get there yet. People have been stopping him along the way. And so he wasn't in that place where Martha, or he was still in the place where Martha had met him. So Martha went, and whatever he was doing, I would bet that he was still talking to people. Because Jesus tended to take longer than everybody wanted him to take. All of his followers, he said, hey, you want to see the kingdom of God? You want to know what heaven's like? Come follow me. They had so many suggestions for him of how to get that thing started. So when 15,000 people were fed and everybody's like, this is amazing, what are we having for dinner kind of thing, Jesus is like, hey, why don't we get in a boat and just go to another town? They're like, we've got we have the first mega church and that doesn't even exist yet. And like, we're pioneers. And he's like, I'd rather go hang out with you guys in a boat and just kind of process what happened. And then if you would give me some space, I'm an introvert. I believe Jesus was introverted in his personality. And he goes and actually he pushes the boat. He's like, all right, let's get in the boat. And then he's like, peace out, guys. You go to the other side. I'm going to go pray. I'm going to go hang out with my father and pray. And then they go across the water. And then later that afternoon, later that evening, Jesus is walking on the water, which is just Jesus' way of, you know, getting to the other side. And they're like, what? And so there's, but Jesus prioritized privacy with God in prayer. And so all I'm trying to say to you is he's so amazing in that way. I'm more extroverted in my personality. And so if 15,000 people got fed and they're like, let's keep doing this. I'm like, I'm never going home. This is awesome. Not in a celebrity sense, because I don't think Jesus had any of that, nor should church leaders or people who walk with Jesus. Celebrity is hilarious in that regard. We have one who is famous and it's Jesus, and we're part of that family, so it's awesome. But we never take that top position, but he shares that glory and relationship with us. And so in that regard, it's an exciting moment to see that this guy actually, when things get heightened and people are starting to say, you're awesome, King, you're the man, he's like, that's not what this is all about. I mean, Jesus goes on to say, you know, you want to serve me, but I now call you a friend. And he goes on to say, and all the people who did life with him that wrote other things in these other pages say that, you know, Jesus actually says that we're co-heirs with him. So the inheritance that Jesus has, he shares with us, and we're actually co-heirs, true sons and daughters like he is. You know, that takes a lot of faith to believe that he thinks of us that way, you know? It's been a journey for me. Now I'm fully, I believe it. I believe, I do have 3 points. I'm a point sermon guy now. So I'll just do them in closing, right, Jerusha? I know, that's my wife right there. She's the reason I do the points. I like it. I've got some good ones. So they're coming, but let me keep reading this. So where Martha met in verse 31, so when the Jews, she was nodding her head in disapproval with me, just like, come on, honey. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise and quickly go out. So there are, let me just give you a little bit of context. This is, I don't know if you know this. I didn't know this until I studied this part of history. But when somebody would die, if you had enough money, you would actually hire mourners, professional weepers, professional wailers, professional momenters. And they would out cry you so that you felt more comfortable to cry. Let me just give you a few pictures. Modern day, this still happens today, by the way. It doesn't happen very often in the United States of America, but let me just, I know it's out of order, Becca, I apologize, but it's the pictures of, specifically, I think it's mainly women. These are professional mourners. Now, if you can see in the background, you'll see in the other one, see these people seated? Those people probably did lose the loved one, but they hired people to express their agony and outdo them so that they would feel like they could do that and not be the focal point. If you look in this one, all these women are mourning, there's men all in the back. So there's areas in our world, in our culture, where, you know, like if someone's gonna be emotional, let the women do it. We're about to see Jesus be more emotional than anybody. Same thing, and this one, if you study this in the Asian culture, the ones I found in the Asian culture, the mourners, see those blue chairs on the bottom, they're way back there. They're literally watching that, and they're way less emotional, but they have hired somebody to express the pain they feel. And at this point, there were professional wailers hired. And when I think of wailers, by the way, I think of Bob Marley and the Wailers, and I'll just make this as a little comment. Bob Marley, I mean, he was very charismatic, as like emotional and expressive on stage. I mean, that's him just playing a song, and then here's his band. But what they're about is they are wailing. If you listen to some of their songs, though it's Rastafarianism, he left Catholicism and went to Rastafarianism, we don't support that, but I just want to make a comment. Those were professional wailers. So it's Bob Marley expressing his belief, really animated, really expressed, and then he hired other people, especially those women who would do their grooving thing, and they would wail and sing, and they would out-wail, and they would cry out so that the people here not only heard the message, they'd feel the message, and other people in the crowd would also be feeling very comfortable that those people are more animated than me. And you know what? If I was just as talented, maybe I'd do that. And maybe we ask the question, if I believed as much as them, maybe I'd do that. And so I will say this, even as our worship team worships and other people in the room, I don't know that anybody in this church is trying to, quote, offer worship to God or say things about God or be more emotional for God for you. We don't have anybody hired. We don't have a certain section in the church. We say, hey, would you say amen a lot? And would you get your hallelujahs on? Because we feel like that would be a false pretense. Though I do believe God's worthy of it, we want it to come from the heart. We don't want it to become something that we ask you to do. And there are churches, and not me throwing a rock at it, but there are churches that have assembled certain areas in the church, and people literally make a bigger deal out of things so that people get excited and it convinces them to feel different emotionally about something. We just want the Holy Spirit to stir your emotions, and if that's quiet and reflective, that's good. That's fine with us. I genuinely mean that. So the wailers, just like the funerals of now in parts of our culture, and just like in Jesus' culture, these people who are around, they would hire flautuses, people who would play a death flute, and then they would hire other people who would be wailing. So they're potentially our strangers. And you know, can you imagine mourning in your family, and you have your family and your friends, and then you, in a sense, hire actors who are more emotional? If you didn't know about that, you'd be like, man, who would... Is that their sister? Is that their wife? Is that their husband? Is that their child? Like, you know, that culture probably would have known who it is, but they are literally setting the tone. You guys are making the connections, aren't you, of our own faith and our own journey? I hope you are. It's a sub point, so it's okay. They followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep, where there would be weepers, so that when she would get there, people wouldn't be like, man, look how loud she's being. Look at how emotional she's being. Verse 32, now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell right down at his feet, right on his feet, saying to him, Lord, which is, at this point, he's just saying like important person, master, just it's a form of respect here. That's not like the name Yahweh for God. It's just sir, but a very endearing one. If you had been here, my brother would not have died. Now, scholars are more on the side of her, not in a condemning sense, going like, if you only had been here, this wouldn't have happened. You know, that kind of thing. Like, you get home and you're a husband, you're like, your child over there did this. And if you were home, then he wouldn't have done that. Like, I think we were two to tango. No, that's more your child. The way they're acting is more you. I mean, it's not a condescending way. It's more of like, oh, Lord, you know, wherever you are, great things happen. And I know if you were here, he wouldn't have died. Rather than like, where were you? Why are you not going on our time? Now, there were people who thought that. But these people are in a sweet, trusting relationship. And they're easily corrected, because Martha was, and she was corrected. Not in a teachy, correct way. Remember, he just said, hey, I'm the resurrection and the life before. He wasn't trying to give her a dissertation or say your emotions are wrong. He was just saying, think of it this way. Verse 33, when the Jews saw her weeping, remember, some of these would have been hired, and some of them would have just been the people who eventually would say, crucify him later. So they were fickle. They were very fickle in their beliefs of Jesus and following him. When Jesus saw her weeping, the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit, and he was greatly troubled. Jesus, remember, if you keep reading, if you just, you know, you get tired of hearing me talk, or you can do four things at once, if you keep reading, he's about to raise Lazarus from the dead. And 4 days earlier, he said he's not just sick, he's going to die so the glory of God might be seen. He knows what's going to happen, right? I mean, he knows what's going to happen. I don't think that, just as a theological side point, I don't think that when Jesus was, you know, when he first started his ministry, he knew every day of every detail whatsoever at all, because there's many times when people say, hey, how did you know to do that in that moment? He said, because in my relationship with my God, with my Father, he shows me and tells me what to do. I'm in relationship with him. And so when Jesus says, you want to know what the kingdom of heaven is like on earth, it's you being in your relationship with God, like I am in my relationship with God. We're in it together. So live out that relationship wherever you go. And so Jesus, in this moment, though, he actually becomes deeply moved in his spirit, and he becomes greatly troubled. Moved and troubled. Why? What's your deal? You're Jesus. You know what's going on. You could be like, hey, guys, just wait. Whisper to somebody like, check this out in a moment, man. Watch this. This is going to be, I couldn't help but think it through my own lens, and I would have texted people I knew really close, and like, bro, just check this out. Just get people encouraged, because something awesome is going to happen. Instead, he goes and sees people who are weeping, and he's right down there weeping. Verse 34, and he says, where have you laid him? Where have you laid my friend? They said to him, Lord, sir, come over here and see. In verse 35, Jesus wept. And I've been told that in church circles, when young people are memorizing scripture, like, hey, what scriptures do you know? People are like, Jesus wept. And you're like, that's not a Bible verse. And like, it actually is, because it is. It's a two-word Bible verse. And so, like, some people, like, get away with, I don't know. I think in church cultures, people would, like, get ribbons or, like, golden stars from scripture memory. So, like, this was the first one. Like, I can't remember anything. How about Jesus wept? Does that count? It counts. So technically, I guess it counts. However, let me just give you a scholarly point. There were no chapters and verses in the original text. So actually, that whole system's bunk right now as I think about it. But moving on, Jesus wept. And what this actually means, this is the only time in the scriptures. This is the only time in the scriptures. I'll say it one last time. This is the only time in the scriptures where that Greek word is used, wept. And there is a form that's a little more mild that says, like, to cry. But this one is Jesus is crying. In a literal rendering of that is Jesus burst into tears. Deeply moved, greatly troubled, bursting into tears. The Jews, remember, if there are circles of like closeness and intimacy and understanding, Jesus, Lazarus, Mary, Martha are right in there. The disciples would be close on that outer ring. The most outside ring would have been a lot of these people who were the Jews, or the hired hands don't even really know about them, that are weeping, they're wailing. Jesus, do you realize, I'll make this comment now just so you can start to absorb it. Jesus, when he weeps, he outweeps everybody. It's like going to the Bob Marley concert and he grabs the microphone, or he's just on another microphone and you hear his voice louder than Bob Marley, and he's dancing bigger than Bob Marley, and he jumps higher than Bob Marley, and he plays better riffs than Bob. You get it. I'm not justifying. I mean, you guys are good. Like, Jesus goes beyond all of their emotions. But he knows something more than them. Okay, so he knows what's about to happen, but he is fully present in the moment. I can't help but say it now, that's what the church is supposed to be. I inherited a thinking of Christianity that never stuck. And that form of Christianity, maybe some of you had to navigate through it who are older than me, a form of Christianity was, oh, God loves us, he saved us from our sins, and we have, I heard somebody say recently, like, fire insurance, like, I'm saved, and so this whole earth and everything's going to hell in a handbasket, like, that was one of the favorite quotes they would say, and I think they felt kind of, like, rebellious but cool and spiritual to say hell in a sentence, and it's going to hell in a handbasket, and they would look and say, there's war over here, and there's this over here, and there's this over here, and all these things are happening, and what the church people did is they retreated, hid, and went and said, let's just huddle up all together because everything's so bad out there. And they literally went 180 degrees the other way from what God intended for them to do. The church should be the pioneers of all the disasters and atrocities in the world, and the first people there, the longest people staying, and the last ones to go. Because that's who our God is. He's the first, he's the last, and he's everything in between. That's truly who he is. In fact, that's some of the titles that he's been given as his name. The first and the last, the Alpha, the Omega, and everything in between. And so the generation that literally took their Christianity and said, we're so glad we're saved, and ooh, the world's so yucky, help! What's amazing is Jesus, come back! Jesus all along has been saying, I sent you into the world to be light in the darkness, not to run away and hide from the dark. And I'm grateful that I believe that we are understanding the scriptures more accurately as Jesus intended them. And we are not a community who's hiding from that, but we're looking for moments. I mean, I think about our family that moved to Maine and Stone in September. And as all these tragedies happened, I had a good friend that said that lived in our old neighborhood. And they said, we heard what happened. Move back. Come back. And they were pretty convinced. Don't you just want to get back? And I tried not to use it as a teaching moment, but I knew what I felt. And I said, I mean, this is part of the reason why we moved here. Just to be with people and hurt with them. God's equipped us with an ability and an understanding to just love with people, hurt with people. So what do the Jews say? The ones who are on the outer circle of knowing what's going on, only thing they can say about Jesus bursting into tears is, wow, look how much he loved that guy Lazarus. Do you realize just in part, Jesus wanted to show what a human love relationship could be like. At least, I'll just make the most minor point. Jesus was at least bursting in tears so the Jews could see what, eventually they'd realize he is God when he resurrects from the dead, and they would at least see like, wow, when God was on earth, when Jesus was on earth, he was so close with people. Remember how he burst into tears and was wailing louder than the hired wailers? And remember when we said, look how loving he is? I mean, in his tears, they weren't confused. Look how much he loved Lazarus. They interpreted Jesus' trouble and turmoil and distress and getting louder weeping as love. I wonder how often the church responds with things and they go, that was the most loving thing we've ever heard. I know a lot of marginalized community, and that's the last thing they usually report that the church is doing in the midst of their journey, pain or joy. See how he loved him. Verse 37, but some of them said, could not he have opened the eyes of the blind man and also kept this man from dying? So what they said is, we've heard his reputation. We know we can't refute the fact that a blind man who was born blind, Jesus opened his eyes. And we can't deny the things that we've seen, how he turned water to wine. Like, if he could do all these things, couldn't he have taken a sick guy and known some kind of remedy for him? You know, why is he so emotional, but he's so loving? And I'm not going to get into this portion of the passage. I'm going to make my final comments. Jasper, why don't you come on up and team? The Jews picked up, what he goes on to say in verse 38 is that Jesus was deeply moved again, and then he came to the tomb. Jesus is overwhelmed with emotion. This is not me saying, hey, church, guys, especially men, we need to become more emotional. I'm not saying that, but I do want to say this. It's the point that was up on the screen earlier. It's the same point that I'll make right now, that Jesus embodied a perfect combination of relational, mental, and emotional presence in the midst of people's pain. And I'd love to just put a little alteration on that. Jesus embodied, I believe that when you see Jesus, you see the most normal human. He was in perfect, trusting relationship, honoring relationship, loving relationship with God. God is our creator. So when we see Jesus responding this way, we go, that's what it looks like to be a healthy family on earth right here. This is what it looks like. And so those are the three thoughts. Jesus' presence was relationally engaged in the midst of pain. These are my three points. I mean, it's kind of funny to do them now, but he was relationally engaged, he was mentally engaged, and he was emotionally engaged in the midst, I would like to say, all kinds of pain in people's lives. Let me just make some pastoral comments, meaning some friendly comments as a sojourner. When somebody's in pain, it's never helpful at that moment to say, let's talk about how you got here and see if we can prevent this from happening again. I've pioneered that. It's not a good idea. It's not a time to say, I told you so. I mean, you know that, right? I mean, I'm going to love you, but it's not a time to prove that you were right. I mean, I just don't see any, all I see Jesus doing is out emotionally responding anybody else, so much so that the furthest ring of understanding about who he was goes, look how loving he is to a guy who's dead. And man, he's the miracle worker. He probably could have done something about that in the next scene, which is the same scene, but because of how we meet once a week, we'll get to it next week. The guy comes back to life after being dead for 4 days. And that's how loving he is. He's the loving one who wept bitterly and tears burst out, and he's the one who's so loving that he brought the dead man out. You can choose to talk about Jesus any way you want, but he's the same person who weeps and then potentially within the next minute or two, hey, Lazarus, time to wake up. And it's literally like, I mean, it's comical because it's like mummified. He gets up. I have some amazing images from a sculptor out in Utah for next week. I'd love to show you them. It's some of my favorite art I've ever seen in my life. So my question for you is this. I just want to say this. If you have a relationship with God, I'm not talking about whether you've done well with that or you haven't. Stop measuring yourself. Christ measured everything that needed to be done. He took it all. He's looking at you saying, let's just do life. Just trust me. Let's do life. Trust me. If you are someone who has put your trust in Christ and you go, yeah, he is for me. I want his love and I want to live in his love. That's awesome. If you've yet to do that, there's nothing magical, but I would love to talk with you after the service. If you're like, I've never put my trust in Jesus, I want to do life with him, I'll wait right here and only come up to me if you're wanting to talk to me about that, please. And then I'll make myself available later if you want to talk about it. But here's what I would ask you as a church. Do you guys see, this is just my final point. It's my really only point in the message. God showed us in Jesus what his church would do on earth when he ascended up to heaven and gave his Holy Spirit to the church. Well, I'm not wired that way. The Holy Spirit of God's inside of you now. I don't have that mind. The Holy Spirit of God's inside of you now. Well, I just, you know, like emotionally, I'm not like the Holy Spirit of God inside of you right now. Well, I'm not a crier. I'm not telling you to become a crier. What I'm telling you is to be in that relationship like Jesus was with God. And just ask that question, God, what do you want to do in this moment? So sincerely, what would it look like for you to be relationally and in appropriate ways physically present in the midst of people's all kinds of pain? What would it look like for you to be mentally present in that place? What would it look like for you to be emotionally present in that place? Because I believe that Jesus, I will say about this church, we are here in this city to leave these doors in 5 minutes, to be Jesus with your skin on. And he loves your personality, by the way. He loves the way he's made you. You get to be that where you go, and he's empowered you to do that. Church, is that your heart's desire? I'm not asking you to make a commitment or promise. I'm just saying, would you bring that in worship and say, God, yeah, I understand who I am. I understand that you're going with me and through me, and I want to go. And not wanna, I'm going. I go. I am. So as we respond in worship, would you just posture your heart in that way, in a yes manner? Jesus, thank you for everything that you did in this passage in history. Thank you for what you're doing right now in this room. And I want to just say from my heart first, yep, let's go. Yes to you.